It's going to sharpen your life. It's going to fill your life. It's going to sustain your life. It is His voice. Amen? It's not my voice. It's His voice. He's the one that spoke it, and He's the one that will be speaking tonight. Amen? So over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this message, living authentically. And basically, that means walking the walk. That means living this the right way. There's a lot of, you know, people, you know, that maybe frequent our churches. You know, they come in and out of church, you know, on a weekly basis, that, you know, maybe they know of God. Maybe they sit at the table like you and me. Maybe they own a Bible. Maybe they've gone to a class. But to live authentically the way God wants us to live, in other words, to walk this out, there is a high standard that the Word of God has given to each and every one of us. Amen? And I believe it's important, church, that it's like, you know, it's like taking a test. You know, your teacher, I'm sure, would have been a really awesome teacher if they gave you 100 every time. But listen, they had to have a measuring stick. They had to have an answer to a problem so that you could fill that in and you could know. They could know what you know. In other words, they give you a test, they hand it out, and there's questions, and then there's answers. And if they see that, you know what, you don't know, then guess what? You don't pass the test. And I think with you and I as believers, church, like, it's very similar. God has given us instructions, amen? Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever put something together. Raise your hand if you've ever put something together. Come on, I know we all got that Walmart shelf in our house, right? You know, or that Target desk, you know, or something. You know, we've got furniture, we got things, and how many of you were successful in putting it together? Raise your hand. Praise God. Awesome. I'm sure that there's probably a knob that's backwards, or, you know, or a drawer that's a little bit, you know, rubbing the side or something. But at the end of the day, it got put together. I'll tell you a quick story. When Mandy and I were dating, and she was in college, you know, she was at that time, you know, in her life where, you know, she needed a computer, she needed a laptop and stuff, and then so she needed a desk. So me being the awesome boyfriend and you know, future husband that I you know, am now, you know, or was, you know, then or whatever, I get this idea. I said, hey, you know what, I'm going to go buy her a desk. She needs a desk, right? So, you know, I go to, you know, Walmart, and, you know, that was my budget at the time. So I go to Walmart, and I find a desk, and I pick out a nice desk for her, you know, something that'll fit in her room and something that'll be adequate for what she needed. You know, she just needed a little space to put a couple books and you know, put her laptop on there. And I go get this desk, and I'm like, all right, you know, I get it, and it comes in a box, and the box is pretty thin. You know, I'm thinking like, there's a whole desk in here, right? You know, like, you know, the box is maybe 6 inches, you know, thick, and, you know, maybe 2 feet wide and 4 feet, 5 feet tall. So I start undoing everything and taking out all the little screws and all the little nails and all these little random things that I don't even know what they're called, and all these little brackets and braces and plastics and, you know, all this stuff. And then the wood, the you know, fake wood or whatever it was, you know, all the pieces, right? I'm thinking, like, I can put this together. It doesn't look that hard. It looks kind of, you know, rectangle-ish. You know, it's a desk. So I start putting it together, and as I'm going, I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting a little tired. I'm like, man, this thing, you know. And then I realized, like, oh man, this wall that was supposed to be here was supposed to be like this. And then I realized that I was doing it backwards, and so I had to undo it. And I was getting frustrated, and I kept looking at the box, like the picture on the box, thinking, like, it's just that. Like, why isn't it working? And it was like a frustrating process until the point I'm like, hey, you know what? Like, it probably came with instructions, right? Get the paper, and then I start doing it by instruction even. I've got the steps, A, B, C, all of it in front of me. And I'm doing everything I can. You know how, like, they put those pictures and they're at a weird angle sometimes? You know what I'm talking about, right? When you put stuff together, right? And you're kind of like, oh, is it supposed to be this way or that way, right? Like, you're trying to figure out what way it's angled and figure all that stuff out. But I go and I literally get to, like, the last step. And the last step was to put in the little slider drawer for the keyboard. Okay, right? Like it had one of those slide out things for the keyboard. The whole thing is assembled. I get to the very last step and I go to slide the thing in and it's like reversed. I was like, man, I'm done. I put that thing in, I pushed it in with some force and it actually stuck. It stayed. It wasn't like as smooth as it was supposed to be because I kind of like forced it in there. And I was so done trying to put this thing together, it lost its like joy in me giving it to her. But my point in saying this is even with the instruction, I still messed up. Even with it laid out plain, I could see what it was supposed to look like. I had every step in order as the manufacturer had designed it, you know, for me to follow. And guess what? I still messed it up. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about messing up your walk with God, but I am trying to make a point that it's really easy to do so. Amen? It can be really easy, church, to come week in and week out and hear from the Word of God and be preached to and open your Bible and know Scripture and yet sometimes overlook things, yet sometimes forget instruction, yet sometimes, you know, miss the point of what Jesus was trying to teach us. And then we go about in this world and then sometimes we notice that our walk isn't as straight as it should be. Or maybe something is happening in a spiritual sense that we get a little bit, you know, off track from time to time. I want us, church, to know the Word. I want us to heed the Word. I want us to take in the Word so that we walk in a real way, so that we walk in the way that Jesus would want us to walk in this world. Can somebody say amen? So over the last couple weeks, we've been learning how to walk and live with Jesus. We learned about how to walk on the path of righteousness, that we needed to count the cost, right? That we needed to answer the call. We needed to solidify our decision to follow Jesus. These were all things that happened when Jesus called the disciples, right? They heard from him. They were walking on that path. They had to count the cost, right? These were all things that they were doing. But we also learned that God calls us to walk in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I meet people often, it seems like, that they tell me, oh, I know the Lord. You know, I got a relationship with God, but they don't have anything to do with anybody at church. No community, no part of the body, no fellowship, no nothing. And I have to tell them really nicely, hey, listen, my ain't gonna see very much if it's detached from my body. Amen? My hand ain't gonna be of any use if it's detached from my wrist and my arm. We're not gonna be very useful in the kingdom if we're disconnected from the body in some way, shape, or form, right? We need fellowship, we need community, we actually need one another. And what we learned last week was that the Lord has called us to walk in love with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. I love you, church. Amen? Hope you love me back. Amen. If you, no, it's okay. You don't have to clap. You don't have to clap. But just my point is this, is whether you like me or not, you're called to love me. Amen? Amen. I'm called to love you. We're called to love each other. We're called to keep and promote unity in the church. Amen? We're called to walk with Jesus together. One of the things that we learned last week as well was this, was that the number one way, church, for people to come to Christ, the number one, everybody say number one. The highest percentage of people come to Christ through a family member. Through a family member. You may have a brother, you know, a sibling, a parent, a relative, somebody that hasn't yet surrendered their life to Jesus. Listen, church, I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I thank God that God uses everyone. But you know what? You are their greatest influence to turn to Jesus. Amen? You are the greatest influence. The way that you walk, amen. The way that we live speaks volumes. The way that we go about our life in front of those closest to us preaches the loudest. Amen. I believe it's important that we learn how to walk with the Lord now in order to get where the Lord wants us to go with him. Amen? Jesus has a mission. Jesus is at work. His word has given us a plan, and we have to stay in line with what God is wanting from us. And so I want us to continue, and as we continue, it's valuable to note, it's valuable to take this in, to note that when Jesus was calling his disciples, one of the characteristics of these men was this, is that they were willing workers. You can write that in your notes. They were willing workers. In other words, they were not lazy men. They were not lazy people. When Jesus called the disciples, they had the mark of a servant and the mark of a worker. Now, this is super important in your walk with Jesus. Amen? It's really important in your walk with Jesus because people are going to ask you to do something for his kingdom. Jesus is going to ask you to do something for his kingdom. Amen? And in your walk with Jesus and as you walk with the Lord, it's got to be stressed, church, that we have a zeal, a passion, and a willingness to work for the Lord and work hard at it. Amen. Some of you just got out of work. You're like, man, this guy's talking about work. I don't want to hear the work word right now. But listen, when the Lord calls people and the Lord called the disciples, they were working. They weren't sitting. They were busy. They had something to do. They had purpose. They had an assignment. They had a plan for their life. I believe, church, that God saves the lazy and the inactive, but God does not choose the lazy and inactive, but rather the passionate and the zealous servants. Big difference, huh? He saved everybody. We could be the laziest person in the world. Guess what? He saved us by his grace and by his mercy, but God is not going to choose somebody that's lazy and inactive. I believe when Jesus was choosing the disciples, he saw that characteristic in their life. He saw that these were young men that were active, they were busy, they were zealous, they were willing to work, they were willing to go out and do something. He wasn't looking, you know, like, you know, forgive this, but at the senior citizen center. He didn't look for that. Now I'm not saying God doesn't use our elderly folks, thank God for wisdom and thank God for everything that they are to us. Like, I genuinely mean that. But there was something very specific that Jesus was looking for. It's pretty well known that the disciples were actually almost between the ages of like 17 to even 21, 22 years old. They were young men. Young men, you know, I still like to think I'm 18 sometimes. I'm not, just in case. I know you thought I was like 20 or something. I still like to think I'm 18 sometimes. I saw this thing the other day on the internet. It was kind of funny. At least it was funny to me. It showed this man, and he was standing on the edge of his truck, right? He had a tall truck, and he was standing in the bed of the truck. And he's contemplating whether he's going to jump out of the bed of the truck, right? Like young men do. Or he's going to slowly climb out of the bed of the truck like wise men do that love their knees. And I'm watching this guy, and he's kind of doing that. I started laughing because I was like, man, I'm there. Like, I actually have to be like, you know what, I can't just, like right now, I could jump off this thing. Now, I don't know if my knees are going to protect me when I hit the ground, but I could jump off it. And when I was young, I could actually jump on it without thinking. There was a young zealous, there was an ability to do things that, you know what, I couldn't do once I get past a certain age. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. Jesus did not make a mistake when he saw these young men and he saw that strength. He saw that zealous attitude. He saw that willingness to be just crazy for the Lord. He was attracted to that, and that's who he chose to call as his own. I hate to say this, but there's a lot of believers that are sitting and inactive. There's a lot of believers, there's a lot of people that profess to know Jesus, that love God even, but they're sitting and they're inactive. And so therefore what happens is they miss out on a higher calling from God. Proverbs 10 and 26 says this, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. Let me read it one more time. How many of you like vinegar? Ain't nobody like vinegar. Amen. I mean, vinegar is useful, right? You know, but it's not the best tasting thing. If this was full of vinegar and I fooled you and I said it's full of water and you took a drink, everybody go, oh. He says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. How many of you have ever had smoke penetrate your eyes? It hurts. It burns like it's, oh, you just want to close your eyes. You just want to like get away from it. As smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards. What is a sluggard? A sluggard's a lazy person, right? Comes from the root word slug. What are slugs? It's like a snail, man. It's just, it crawls all day. It doesn't go anywhere. He says, so are sluggards to those who send them. So it wouldn't be a surprise to me in the least that God has a great calling on every one of our lives, church. That's not surprising to me at all. In fact, that is a biblical truth. But listen to the proverb. Listen to what's actually being said and consider God. God is the sender in this proverb. Let's read it one more time. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. God is the sender. God is the one who calls us into purpose. And like I said, vinegar, you know what vinegar does? Like it takes the enamel off your teeth, right? You know how your teeth are supposed to feel nice and smooth. If they don't feel smooth, just a note, maybe you need to brush them. All right. But listen, when you do brush them, and then let's say you go eat like a pickle, which is full of vinegar, you may feel that your teeth feel kind of like dullish, right? Like they don't feel as smooth as they once did. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying like it lost the enamel, it lost the smoothness, it lost the good thing. He says, and smoke to your eyes. Smoke to your eyes is a burning thing. It fogs you up. It could cause you to blur your vision. He's saying it is a pain. It is a pain that you have to run from and avoid because it's so strong. And the Lord is saying, is these things or these characteristics are of the sluggard whom God sent. Think about this. He's talking about a lazy person. A sluggard, church, is the opposite of a servant. Amen? Like, I love when we have church events. And, you know, here's a lesson for sluggards and servants. When your pastor's like, hey, can we, everyone give us a hand and, you know, clean up right after service. I've never sometimes seen more people moonwalk out of a fellowship hall because it's like, oh man, I don't want to pick up a chair. I don't want to throw a piece of trash. I don't want to. And listen, I'm not expecting anybody to bench press all the tables and chairs by themselves. Would never ask anybody to do that. But you can quickly see who maybe falls in the sluggard category and those who fall in the servant category. If they don't lift a finger to work for the Lord, we could assume they don't flip a page to listen to what God has to say either. You see, that might be a challenging way of putting it and a challenging way of saying it, but the truth is, church, is if people in our flesh, in our natural sense, are unwilling to move and get up when their pastors or leaders are assigning them to a task, then it's safe to say that they're not going to move when God says so either. The Word of God says if you can't obey earthly authority, you're not going to obey heavenly authority, right? If there's somebody, you know, a teacher, a parent, a pastor, a friend, somebody that gives you an assignment, gives you instruction to say, hey, listen, this is what I'm asking you to do. It'd be hard-pressed for me to find a person that is so obedient to people in this world's voice and disobedient to God. And vice versa, it'd be hard-pressed to find a person that is so obedient to the Lord but yet does nothing that their leaders ask of them. What's the point? Peter and Andrew, they were busy at work when the Lord called them. Matthew 4 and 18 says this. It says, they were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. That's the proof. That's all the proof that we need. They weren't lazy. Amen? They were working. They were casting a net into the lake. They were not lazy. Now, there's others in Scripture who were also busy when the Lord called them to walk with them. In Amos chapter 7, the Bible says, in verse 14, it says, Amos answered Amaziah. He said, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. He said, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. Verse 15 says, but the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. So listen, we see in different instances, this guy was a shepherd. He's busy. He's at work. He had responsibilities. He had things that he was called to do, and he was taking care of a garden. He's taking care of sycamore trees. He was tending the flocks, and all of a sudden the Lord says, go prophesy. He was busy at work. He was productive with his life. And all of a sudden, God's like, yeah, that's the kind of person that I need. Because if they'll be as industrious in their natural business, in their natural career, and all those kinds of things, surely they'll be industrious about the Father's business. Surely they'll be busy about my calling for their life. 1 Kings 19 and 19 talks about Elijah. It says, so Elisha went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphath, and it says he was plowing with what? 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Again, we see working. We see busyness. We see somebody that was getting something done. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, it says, stand firm and let nothing move you. He says, always give yourselves fully to the work of your company. No. To the work of your employer. Not necessarily. He said, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Fully to his work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think I would love for us to grasp this concept, and that's this. We need to stop assuming that somebody else is going to do the work. Amen? We need to stop assuming that somebody else is going to do the work. That means that somebody else is going to fulfill it. I could easily be like, oh, you know what? Well, that person's got it covered, and this person's got it covered, and all those things. And all of a sudden, what that does is it causes a spirit of laziness to come over us to think, you know what? I don't have to do anything because everybody else is taking care of it. I just get to ride along in the boat. I'm just here. I'm just going along for the ride. It's comfortable. It's willing. It's great. But listen, if we would stop assuming that somebody else is going to do it and start actually taking accountability to say that I must do it. I must do what he's asking of me. I must preach the gospel. Amen. There's not one preacher in this room right now. There's one guy with a microphone, but there's a lot of people with voices. Amen? Amen, church. It's not only on the pastor. It's not only on the Sunday school teacher. It's not only on the ministry leader or the ministry director. It is a mandate from God. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Amen. If we stop assuming somebody else is going to do the work and we be our brother's keeper, in other words, that is by not expecting them to carry all of the load of laboring for the Lord on their own, I believe, then we'll see kingdom progress. Amen? You know, it's awesome when, you know, and I'll just throw this, interject this thought in there. You don't have to be everything. Amen? God has callings. God has prophets and evangelists. He has teachers. He has pastors. Amen. He's got intercessors. He has all these different kinds of things. But guess what? All must be his witness. All must be his witness. It's the same spirit, but different parts of the body. Amen. And that means there is purpose. That means there is work for you to do. Sorry to put that on you after you just got out of work. But there is work for you to do. Amen? There is something that the Lord is looking for your labor in. He's looking for that from your life. And we have to give ourselves fully to his work because his work on the cross gave himself completely for you. I'm so thankful that Jesus wasn't like, well, I hope somebody else takes care of this. I mean, I was talking to those disciples for the last 3.5 years. Maybe one of them wants to surrender their life for the sins of the world. Imagine if Jesus was hesitant or reluctant in some kind of way where he said, you know what, I think maybe somebody else will just get it done. No, he knew what the Father had assigned him to do. He wasn't about to disappoint the Father and that plan because he was thinking that somebody else was going to get it done. Accountability is a challenging and it's a tough word. I believe every single one of us wants others to be held accountable, but sometimes when it comes to holding ourselves accountable, we shrink back a little bit, right? We do, and we have to be honest with ourselves in that sense. To say, hey, you know what, there's no one else to blame, if I could use that word, other than me. Because I'm not going to be able to stand before the Lord on that day and be like, Lord, that's because, Pastor Soto was the senior pastor. I thought he was going to get it all done. He's going to be like, or, well, I was just the guy that played drums on Wednesdays, I thought somebody else was going to talk about you, and he's going to say, mm-mm. I called you. I purposed for you. I assigned for you. The Bible teaches us that the Word of God is what? It's living and active, according to Hebrews 4:12. That means that this is at work. This is alive. This is speaking, amen? And it's not just saying anything, church. If pages can be alive, if pages can speak, if Christ can be active in this world and in our hearts, how much more should the body of Christ, and that is those of us who are walking with him, be active walking and talking with him, about him, and for him, amen? How much more should we? Mark 13:34 says this, for the Son of Man is as a man who is taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. So the scripture is very clear. The journey part of this short parable is obviously Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's currently in heaven. Amen? And what does it say? It says he's left the home and he gave authority to who? His servants. Amen? There's authority that has been given to you. If you don't know where that's found, read Matthew 28. If you don't know where that's found, go through the pages of Scripture. You'll find it, all over Scripture. But there's been authority that has been delegated to the body. Authority that's been delegated to you and I. The word Jesus is saying, you have to do something with the authority that I have given you. Like I said, the far journey is ultimately heaven, and if you and I are to reach that destination where he is, it will come through us doing the work that has been assigned to us. A lot of times when you read those scriptures about the talents in the parables, you'll find out that Jesus isn't saying, hey, you know what? You didn't invest well or you didn't do anything. You buried the talent in the ground. And what does he call him? He calls him a wicked and lazy servant. Those were the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. Hopefully this is not cutting anybody too deep, but I want us to grasp this point. He's like, I gave you something. I gave you authority over it. I gave you possession of it. I gave you the opportunity for it to multiply, for you to bear fruit. I gave you an assignment to fulfill in this world. And what did you do? You buried it in the ground. That burying process brings Jesus to the conclusion that he's saying, hey, listen, you thought you were doing something smart by hiding it. He's like, but I'm telling you that you're lazy. Man, those are tough words, church. Those are tough words. I've said this before and I'll say it again. We cannot afford to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. In other words, we can't be just like, oh man, I'm just waiting for the day. Now the Bible says, you know, that he's coming for those who long for his appearing. So it's okay to long for Jesus to appear. Amen? But even while we're waiting, what did he tell them when they were looking at the sky in Acts chapter 1? Anybody remember? They stood there looking at Jesus ascend into heaven. And as they're watching Jesus ascend into heaven, he's like, stop looking up. There's work to do. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling power and the authority of God within you wherever you go. Amen. And guess what? That will be all that you need. That's it. He will be everything that we need. But if we're so heavenly minded and all we're doing is looking up, then we're missing out on what? The harvest. We're missing out on the souls that need Jesus. We're missing out on the opportunities to share the gospel. We're missing out on the ability to witness and testify of who he is. Amen. James 2 and 14 says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. It's useless. I'm so glad, church, that Jesus didn't just make claims. He backed them up. Amen? I'm so thankful that Jesus just didn't say he was a savior, but he actually showed us what salvation looked like by going to the cross on our behalf. Amen? I'm so grateful that all of his words weren't empty promises, but they were actually fulfilled prophecies. We can't walk another moment, church, with the Lord by faith only that's followed by no action. If that's the case, then this is a dead body. We're just appendages. We're just connected somehow. We're stuck to the body, but we're actually producing nothing for it. Matthew 7 and 26, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and they beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. I think we're living in a time, church, where it's safe to say that there's a lot of sandcastles being built. Anybody ever go to the beach and build a sandcastle? It's nice, right, until your brother or sister kicks it over, right? It's real fun until, you know, somebody goes running through the beach and hits it with a ball or something. Looks nice for a moment, but it's not very sturdy. It's not very lasting. Doesn't have the ability to withstand the storm or the wind or the waves. Like I said, I believe we're living in a time with a lot of sandcastles. That is, it may look like people are blessed by God or their worldly success has an appearance to it that's godly. But make no mistake, those who go daily hearing the truth but doing nothing with it are simply taking a stroll on the sand. In other words, it's a walk on the beach instead of walking with the Lord. Amen. Jesus' invitation to follow, that is to fellowship, and to fulfill the kingdom work is still being made available to everyone today. But the question of the hour is, will we put our sluggish ways aside? Will we put our moments of laziness aside to say, I'll follow you, Jesus? Will we put our business goals aside to say, I'll be about the Father's business? Will we put our ministries at his feet to let him do the leading? You see, what's the significance behind all of this? Pastor Duke, are you just trying to get more people busy in the church? No, absolutely not. Busyness doesn't mean that you're actually doing anything for God. Amen? Amen? In fact, I'll prove it to you, busyness has replaced bowing low at Jesus' feet. See, a lot of times people think, oh, the more busy I can get for God, you know, it's gonna replace, you know, me having relationship with him or fellowship with him. And that's not what it was ever intended to do. That's not what this message is about. Busyness replaced Mary, or Martha rather, bowing at the feet of Jesus. She was so concerned with all the stuff that had to be done. And we get caught up at that times. Those of you that serve in ministry, maybe you feel that pressure at times, or maybe that kind of, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, and I got to do that. And you know what? That's part of it. It's part of serving Jesus. It's part of having a part in the body. But it's never supposed to replace bowing low at his feet. Amen? And that's not what this message is about. This message is about walking the way that Jesus walked. Philippians 2:7 says this, he made himself nothing. It says, by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I love this verse because it stated that Jesus, though equal with God, he emptied himself. That is, he took on the form of a servant being born in the likeness of men. And this not only signifies his voluntary and his willing humility to embody service even to the point of death on a cross. He was doing it to serve you and I. Amen. He was doing it to show the way of humility. But in that detail, that phrase emptied himself, I want to give you a little bit more detail. That phrase using the Greek word kino signifies a voluntary act of self-lowering. It wasn't a loss of deity. It didn't mean that he ever became less God. Amen? It was just the form and the nature that he took on to bow lower. Amen? And in being a child of God and in having the authority of Christ in your life, we got to bow low, amen? Which doesn't mean that we just bow low and do nothing, amen? It doesn't mean that we just get on our knees and do nothing for the Lord and just, you know, stay in our prayer closet. You know what? That has purpose, that has a place, that has time. All of it does. But we have to take on the form of a servant, amen? So there was no loss of deity, but there was no relinquishing of his deity. It was just simply saying, I'm not going to make people bow at my feet right now. I'm not, you know, going to make them, you know, to come down and do these things. I'm not here to show up as a king. I'm here to show up as a servant. He took on the form of a servant. That highlighted his willingness to live like a human, like you and me. To live a life of service and obedience even to the point of death. Now, this was important. And why is this important for us to grasp or to understand? Why is this important in your walk with Jesus? I believe it's important because his life, church, exemplifies that true greatness lies in serving others and not seeking power or position. Amen? When I'm talking about working for the Lord and I'm talking about fulfilling your assignment in this world, I'm talking about being a witness, it has nothing to do with getting some kind of position or seeking after some kind of title. Amen. That's not the point. Pastor Duke is not up here preaching to you because I've ever sought after a title. All I've ever done is serve. And when you serve, God positions you. Amen. That's it. That's the basis of exactly what we're learning in these passages of Scripture. If you want to be a great man or woman of God, then start serving others and stop suffocating others. Sometimes we want to control things. We want to do things our way. We want to have our way. But listen, Jesus is simply calling us to serve each other. That's it. That is it. Wow, Pastor Duke, that was revelation to me tonight. No. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it wasn't. But serving each other looks like bowing low. Serving each other looks like putting somebody else's need before your own. Doesn't mean neglecting your own, but it means putting someone else first. Amen? It means putting someone else in that place. Some people are great at demanding from others things that they would never do from themselves. I think it's important, church, that we learn what service really, really looks like. God isn't wanting people to be interested in bossing each other around. He's interested more in people to walk the way that he has modeled for us. He's not looking for more people to carry titles. He's looking for more people to carry their cross. Amen. That's what he's looking for. I believe that he's not even looking for more people to quote unquote look the part, but lack the power thereof. He's not looking for that. It's not a physical kind of thing that you put on. It's a posture of the heart, a willingness to say, Jesus, I'm paying attention to the details. Jesus, I hear what you're speaking. Jesus, I hear your word. Lord, I know that you have something for me. And God, I'm pressing into that. Jesus, I'm going to the secret place to listen close, to hear exactly what it is that you want me to do. I'll be tender and sensitive in every moment so that I can have a word to share when that time comes, so that I can witness and testify when that time is available, so that I can pray for somebody when that opportunity comes up. That's what Jesus is looking for, to walk with him. It's really hard to take instructions from somebody that you're not near. Amen. It's really difficult to take instructions from somebody that's way over there. And it's like, well, I don't know what he wants from me. I don't know what he wants to do in my life. Well, listen, if you just get a little bit closer, if you just get your face just a little bit closer in his word, in the pages of life, you will discover, my friend, exactly what Jesus is calling you to do. Amen. He's wanting you and I to be sold out, to be all in, to be full go, to hold nothing back, to be ready for whatever, whenever, and wherever his spirit would lead you. I believe that he's desiring that this generation would wake up and start serving him once again. Amen. You know, church, that his spirit is always leading. Amen. His spirit is always leading. His spirit is always willing. But our flesh is weak and our flesh is flawed. And today is no different. We must rebuke, church. I say this really loud and clear. We must rebuke the lazy, complacent, self-serving spirit that longs to lull God's people into laziness and pray for the strengthening of God's spirit once again to fire us up with a passion and zeal for his kingdom. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think this thought with me. I can guarantee that if you've been walking with the Lord for a period of time, you've had highs and you've had some lows, right? You had those moments where you just got out of the conference and it was like, Jesus, use me for whatever you will. I'll go anywhere for you, Jesus. Then you had those moments where you went through the fire, you went through the trial. You went through just the rough waters. And maybe you were just, oh man, you were in that low point. And sometimes those low points, church, they're dangerous. So we can get comfortable down there. That low point could maybe be a little bit less prayer. That low point could be, you know what, I'm not gonna read today. I got some other stuff to do. That low point could be, you know what, let me call that person, you know, the leader of the ministry that I was serving in, and just tell him, like, I just don't feel like it right now. I'm going to take a couple days off. That low point all of a sudden can turn into all these different habits and all these different choices, and eventually it could lead us into laziness, into sluggishness. It could lead us back into that place where all of a sudden we're just asleep. Jesus wants us to serve him with zeal once again, to serve him with vigor. I love serving the Lord. There's times where I get tired. Make no mistake, I'm as human as the rest of us. Sometimes I get a little tired. Sometimes I get a little weary. But I'm so reminded of every promise that God's given us. Galatians 6:9, you know, it says, do not get weary or give up. For in due time, you'll reap a harvest. And it's like you read verses like that, and they give you that encouragement that you need to continue to serve the Lord. But we have to be mindful. We have to be honest, church, and say, you know what? Am I on a high right now, or am I on a low? Do I need to wake up? Do I need to rebuke that spirit that's maybe just been trying to put me to sleep? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. He says, working for the Lord, not for human masters. He says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, he said, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. You see, that's like when you're feeding others, when you're clothing others, when you're teaching the word, when you're mentoring or discipling somebody, when you're sharing the gospel, when you're praying for somebody, when you're interceding, when you're cleaning the church, when you're serving in a ministry, when you're helping the elderly, when you're working at your job, when you're working at your school, whatever you do, it doesn't say whatever you imagine yourself doing. Amen. It's not a dream state. It's not a fantasy. It's actual doing and living. He says, whatever you do, do it as like you're doing it for the Lord. I love that. I love that because that means that I can serve him wherever I go. I was standing in a circle of fourth and fifth and sixth grade girls yesterday at our basketball practice. And I got to talk to these little girls, and they're so awesome, like they really are. But I talk to them always about effort. And the reason why I talk about effort and details and doing all the little things right is because I say, listen, you're not doing it for coach. You're not even doing it for each other. I said, let's stop. Or let's realize the purpose behind everything that we do is to bring him glory. I said, so when you run around and you chase that ball or you're working on that skill or you're running and sweating and getting tired and all that stuff, remember why you're doing it. You're doing it for God. You're doing it to bring him glory. And even in the midst of that little circle, I can stand there. I can be a witness to them. Even in the midst of that circle, they can glorify God. You see, God wasn't meant to be contained within the four walls of a church. Amen. And because I operate that way and I'm aware of his presence with me wherever I go, it opens the door, church, for me to serve his kingdom. It opens the door for me to work and serve others, no matter what I'm doing. Amen. Do you desire heaven, church? Then let's get the work done that Jesus has called us to do. Amen. You bow your heads with me tonight as we pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Our desire is heaven, Lord. I know that we long to see you, Father, one day. And God, we don't know when that day will be. We don't know, Father, the day or the hour of your return, Father. But I remember so many times in Scripture, Father, you said that one would be in the field, God, be busy at work, God. And I believe, Father, that when you come,